31. Yeah, we're ending up the book of Proverbs tonight. And gentlemen, if you're here with your spouse, I want to just encourage you, your elbow can be a little sharp. Okay, so none of this in the ribs to your wife tonight. Okay, we're going to be going over the Proverbs 31 wife, and so it's easy to kind of think, well, my wife's not doing that. Well, maybe you're not doing some things you're supposed to be doing. So, gentlemen, I just encourage you, keep your elbow on your lap and maintain that, okay? So, Proverbs 31. It was written by a man named Lemuel. Let's read verse 1 here real quick. It says, "The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him." So, we have really no way of knowing who this King Lemuel was. Excuse me. It's not good to knock that off. This wakes us all up, but it's too early for you to be asleep. I haven't had a chance for you to sleep yet. But we have no way of knowing who this King Lemuel was, but his name means dedicated to God or belonging to God. And it's kind of interesting as we look at it in that way, and the important thing is that he has preserved for us this wise counsel that his mother gave him and the direction that his mom gave him. You know, our moms have really the best counsel that we can get here on earth a lot of times. And yet oftentimes when they give it to us, we don't want to hear it. You know, we think, but as we get a little bit older, maybe we start to realize, man, you know, she was probably right. You know, and so that comes up there. And then some people say that Lemuel was sort of a pet name Bathsheba gave to her son Solomon. And so that's a possibility as well. And so we see that that's a potential there when we look at this proverb and see how it's written. And so verse 2 and 3, it continues. It says, "What, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings." And so here her vows may mean that she had made a vow prior to his birth, like Hannah did in 1 Samuel 1:11, or possibly even after his birth, that she made this vow that dedicated her son to the Lord. Because as we talk about, the name Lemuel means dedicated to the Lord, and so, or belonging to God. And so it could be that she had given as that vow her son over to God and dedicated his life to the Lord, just as Hannah did with Samuel. And so that's a possibility. But either way, she wanted him to know that he was special to her. When you look at verse 2 and 3, you get this idea that her son was very special to her, and he's remembering that. And but then also she warned him. She warned him about adultery, and that it has a debilitating effect on one's mind. It just has a destructive effect on your mind and your body. And it's interesting because throughout the Proverbs, Solomon has warned against adultery in several places. Proverbs 2:16 through 19, Proverbs 5:1 through 14 was a big section on it. Proverbs 7 and Proverbs 22:14, all of those areas were big areas where Solomon, within his wisdom, was showing the negative effects of adultery. And I believe we were talking about this the other day at the Most Excellent Way. The word to adulterate, or adultery, or to adulterate, simply means to water down. And so there's a lot of things that we can get involved in that waters down our relationship with our spouse. But more importantly, that waters down our relationship with the Lord. There's so many things that we can get caught up in the world and our daily lives and our routine and our jobs that we can water down that one-on-one relationship with Him. So many things can start to come in and take first place over Him without us even being aware of it in the beginning. And then all of a sudden when things are going bad and we're like, what's going on? Well, what's been happening? What have you been directing? Where's your focus been? And so that comes down to there. And so she has this warning about adultery, and then also she has kind of a twofold warning, because there in the end of verse 3 she says, nor the ways to that which destroys kings. And so we pick up here in the next few verses that the second thing she was warning about was wine or drink. It says there in verse 4 and 5, it says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. And so wine is not for kings and princes, it says here. Not for those, at least not for those that want to be effective. Not for those that are desiring positions or being placed in positions of leadership. That's not for them, and it's not for kings and princes. Well, as we've been reading in Revelation on Sunday morning, the church is referred to as kings and priests and those type of things. And so because as that position of leadership or even being within the body of Christ, it's not good. Why? Well, because effective leadership requires the use of one's full faculties. And no matter how well you think you can handle drink, well, I'm just going to have one. You know, you see these cop shows, and when these people get pulled over, you know, how much you had to drink? Oh, I only had a couple, you know. And then they give them the drunk test, they fail it, and, you know, like a lead balloon just drops down. You know, they can't, you know, we think we can handle more than we can handle. And in 1 Timothy 3:3, one of the requirements that the Apostle Paul would give concerning those who were to serve as elders is that they not be given to wine, that they might be given to it. And Isaiah 28:7, listen to what it says. It says, but they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. And so that's kind of where the Word of God deals with drinking, especially strong drink, or it refers to it as wine here. And yet, overall, there's all kinds of different things that we can look at there. But it seems that the Christian community is increasingly accepting alcohol as an option. Well, we're not doing drugs, so, you know, that's good. You know, I was that way as a teenager. You know, I would not do drugs ever. I never did. And the reason I didn't want to let my dad down. But, you know, so I never would do drugs. But, boy, I'll tell you what, alcohol was a go all the way. You know, it's like I somehow justified that. I'm not doing drugs, so I can do a lot of alcohol. You know, I didn't, you know, it doesn't make any sense to me now, but at that time, you know, you're young and stupid, and so things happen, you know. Now, I'm not legalistic about drinking, okay? I don't want you to think, oh, man, I can't have a wine with my spaghetti dinner. Well, yeah, you probably can. I'm not saying to be legalistic about drinking. I'm just saying that people are welcome to drink if they want to. But it says it's not for kings and princes. And like I said, in Revelation, we've just been looking at that, how we're called priests and kings and before the Lord. And so it's not for the kings, it's not for princes, it's not for priests, prophets, or for elders, those in leadership. In other words, it's not for people who want to make an impact. I think that's a good bottom line there. It's not for people that want to make an impact in other people's lives. Now again, like I say, if you have a drink with a dinner or something, that's a totally different thing. And I'm not going to be legalistic, say you can have a glass of wine. No, I'm not. That's just not what the scriptures is saying. But at the same time, know what you can control. You know, every alcoholic in the world never got up one morning before they were an alcoholic and says, I'm going to start drinking until I become an alcoholic. No, they all started with one drink. They all start with one thing. So if you want to make an impact in the body of Christ, that's the best way to look at it. Then be able to control your drinking or not drink at all in this point. Because as the scriptures are saying here in verse 3 there, nor your ways to which destroys kings. You know, that it leads to destruction in the long run in that. And so And we'll leave that at there now. Verses 6 and 7 says, "Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more." Strong drink and wine may have been acceptable as anesthesia. You know, it could have numbed or even to drug or drug down or deaden pain in some of those, either physical pain or emotional pain and bitterness. It could have been there. And especially the pain of those who were dying. You know, back then they could have had that. You know, they didn't have the modern drugs we have now to comfort the pain. So this verse is kind of saying there. And also, it was customary for women to offer drink to those headed to execution, to the executioner. Jesus was offered that, but he refused it, and because he took the whole brunt of our pain upon his cross, upon the cross. He didn't numb any of it. He didn't guide any of it anywhere else. When he was offered that to numb him or to comfort him, he refused it because he took all of our sin. He didn't shortcut that in any way, shape, or form. And so verses 6 and 7 here may be saying that though others may have used drink as an escape, the king was not to do so. You know, the king, the one in authority, was not to do so. And other people may use that as an escape. And unfortunately, that's where people end up getting a problem with drinking, is because it becomes an escape for them. They go to the drink instead of to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And turn to him. And so that comes out there. Now 8 and 9. It says, "Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy." So this is a second reference to justice in kind of a short discourse, but it speaks strongly of it for its importance. Justice is important to God. A king who was able defended those who could not defend themselves and who were of little threat and made little contribution to him would be noted as just and a gracious man. The king who would pay attention to the little guy, in other words, and really look out for him, he's noted as being gracious and righteous in that sense. He was to judge fairly, regardless of a person's social status. And the word speechless there refers to people who are passing away. They are on their last leg. And yet the king would still offer them and treat them as if they had some sort of importance. And then the poor there is the afflicted or the humble. The needy means people needing help, simply by that, who were easily oppressed. They were also to be defended by the king. Those that are easily oppressed, it says the king should also, you know, defend them and come to their side and rally with them as much as they can. And so these first 9 verses here are kind of an exhortation and some wisdom to leadership within the world, and leadership within the body of Christ is as far as that goes. And then when we think about leadership, you may think, well, I'm not a leader in the church. Well, out in the world, you're that representative of Christ. You're that one to be that ambassador for Christ. And so that makes you a leader within the church as you go into the environment that you live and work in and things like that. So those are the first 9 verses. Now we start in on the virtuous wife, the Proverbs 31 woman. This final section of Proverbs is what they call an acrostic poem. And exalting this noble wife. In other words, each of the 22 verses begins with a consecutive letter in the Hebrew alphabet, kind of like Psalm 119 does, the same thing with that. And so as you pick up on that. And so some believe that this description of this virtuous woman is a prophetic representation of the church in her truth, purity, and influence. So I think that's important as we look at that, because as men sitting here and you start learning about this virtuous woman, it's easy to think, well, I'm not a woman. That doesn't apply to me. But if we turn it around and apply it to as the church, that bride of Christ, we're that wife to Jesus, and there's certain ways that we should act and behave as the body of Christ or as the bride of Christ to be able to glorify Him and show these same attributes that we see coming out here in this virtuous woman. So it can kind of go both ways for us. And a few of these scriptures, as I go through, I'll pretty much point out how that applies, how it applies to us as a church, not just as a woman or just to a wife. And so verse 10 starts out, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." Far above rubies. So it says the wife of a noble character is far above rubies. And a noble woman is also mentioned in Ruth. Ruth was called a woman of noble character. And we see that in Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. Also in Proverbs 12:4, it was mentioned a woman of noble character. And the word for noble there, virtuous character, can also be translated capable, a capable woman. And in Exodus 18, God told Moses to go find capable men that would be able to break up the multitudes in thousands and hundreds and tens and so forth down the line, and that they would be capable to lead and guide the people of Israel. And so that word capable or virtuous comes in at that same place. And the question here, who can find, kind of makes it sound like, man, that's really hard to find one. Are there any out there? Well, yes, there is. You know, I have one. The question, who can find, does not suggest that such a woman is non-existent. Okay, it's not saying they're non-existent. What it's saying is that they should be admired because they are like the noble man. They can be rare. But then if you find them, if they're there, if they are that noble woman or that capable woman, they should be admired. They should be in that way. And also they are more valuable than the rubies. That's true. And so a similar statement is found about wisdom in chapter Proverbs 8:11. And so there's this more, wisdom is more valuable than rubies. As far as this capable or virtuous woman, it says is more valuable than rubies. And when we think about the body of Christ, how valuable are we to our spiritual husband, Jesus? It says we're the apple of His eye. And we're so completely valuable to Him. We're so totally loved by Him. And we need to take a grasp on that and really realize that sometimes, to realize and remember how valuable we are to Jesus. Just as that capable wife is valuable to her husband in that same way. Then verse 11 says, "The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain." The noble wife's husband is mentioned three times in verse 11, 23, and 28. And he's referred to as him here in verse 12 as well. And his confidence in her is complete. He has complete confidence in her. He trusts her. Her careful household management enhances the family's wealth. He lacks nothing of value by way of household goods. He has what he needs at the home place. So this first characteristic of a virtuous woman is that she doesn't put financial pressure on her husband. And so, in other words, she doesn't expect him to continually earn more just so she can have more. And that's the first part of this, first attribute. And so he can trust in her, and she, everything that they need in the home is there. It's there for them. And you know, as we think about these scriptures, of course this was written a long time ago. The way that they did things then versus the way we do things now is a lot different. Some of the ways that a wife provides for a home today is different than maybe you would think about as you read these words. And so many times, you know, a lady that can be a very qualified Proverbs 31 lady, and she just doesn't think she is. Because she'll read these and she'll, "I'm not doing this or I'm not doing that." But she's doing it in her own way. She's filling the role that God has given for her for this day. And so you need to keep that in mind. And so we have there. And then verse 12 says, "She does him good all and not evil all the days of her life." So this kind of woman is an asset, not a liability to her husband. Good comes to him that can be directly attributed to her. Just to her, excuse me, her diligence, to her her prayers. She supports and encourages him, and she is faithful in helping in her all of her life. In the Hebrew word, guess what the word all means? It means all. Duh. All her life. The truly virtuous woman is a continual asset to her husband. Continually. Verse 13 says, and she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She seeks wool and flax. There again, now, today, you don't go out and seek wool and flax, but you go out and you purchase clothes that's already made, already put together. We have that. This person is involved in weaving and sewing, as indicated in these verses 13, 19, 22, 24. There's a lot of weaving and sewing taking place by this Proverbs 31 woman, but it was showing that they cared for their household. They labored for their household. Can you imagine taking the wool off the sheep and putting it in the whatever they had to put it in and spin it out and spinning it until then you got together and made a coat? I mean, it's pretty easy. Go to Walmart and pick up a coat and have it on. You know, you can get it on sale. But for them, there was a labor involved. And so there's labor in being a housewife. Yeah, I had a lady one time years ago. She had 5 children. And she homeschooled all 5 of those children. And when the last one graduated, she came in for counseling because she was trying to find a job. And she came in and she says, you know, I need a job, but I don't have any skills. And I sat back in my chair and I said, you homeschooled 5 kids and you don't think you have any skills? Man, you've got more skills than most anybody in the workforce. You know, and she would, oh, I never thought about it that way. You know, and that's what happens. Though a housewife, just a housewife. No, that's a big job. There's a lot to that, and so that's where we're at here. So again, comparing it to the body of Christ, you know, the church is called to sow the word of God into the lives of those around about us. We should be sowing and weaving God's love and God's grace and His mercy into the folks around about us, in a way that they can grow and they can get stronger in Him. And so where it says willingly works with her hands, basically it means with the delight of her hands. She delights in it, suggesting she enjoys her work. She truly enjoys her work. Now verse 14 is an easy one for you ladies. She is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. In other words, the noble wife does the shopping. Duh, that's an easy one, right? You can handle that one. But it says she's like the merchant ships that brought unusual and fascinating merchandise from other places. And so, too, she brought in interesting and unusual items home from her shopping. And, you know, I think that's easy for some of you ladies to bring some unusual and different items into the household. Where did you get that? What's it do? Verse 15 says, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. So the virtuous woman not only prepares and shares physical food, but I suggest she shares spiritual food as well. She's there. The only way that we'll have the manna to be able to give to our families each morning is to get up before them. To get up and spend time in the Word, get prepared in the Word and in prayer. And there's just really no other way. I mean, if you crawl out of bed and then grab your kids to get them out of bed, and if you haven't spent any time with the Lord, things can go awry really quick. But for this virtuous woman, it says that she rises while it is yet night. She gets up early to start to prepare and be ready not only for that. And then I'll miss the second part. And a portion for her maidservants as well, there in verse 15. It says, and provides for her household and a portion for her maidservants. So we have to see that as well, that she not only has enough for her family, but she takes care of those that are her servants as well. She looks out for that. Verse 16 says, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. So the wife's considering and buying a field in this verse has caused some to question the validity of this poem, because women during this time especially were not permitted to do that kind of thing in these days. That was not something they were permitted to do. However, in this wealthy household that is being written about here, she apparently had money to invest. She had it on her own. And then it took out of her earnings from various investments, or she traded and sold, she plants a vineyard. She planted a vineyard. She has a business mind, and she works hard. Again, today, a lot of wives have to be in the workforce as well as take care of the home. And so that's double duty, so to speak. But to be able to have that business mind, to be able to go out and bring income in and supplement what the husband was able to make. And unfortunately, most households today are two-income households, and they have to pretty much be that way because of our economy. And yet, a lot of times the women don't get the acknowledgement that they should have for doing that and being that way. And so it's hard enough just to have a job and then be able to go down and veg on the couch. You know, but to have a job and then go home and make dinner and do the laundry and do this and that, and it gets crazy. Verse 18 says, she perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. Her wise business dealings here are again referred to. Her earnings and her ability to sell. And the fact that her lamp does not go out speaks of her planning ahead. She's able to look ahead. She's able to see. And last week we talked about the ants and how they had the foresight to be able to gather while gathering was good. And so for this virtuous woman, she has this foresight to plan ahead and have enough oil in her lamp so it wouldn't go out. The five virgins whose lamps did not go out were praised because of their foresight in Matthew 25. So we see that they were ready, they kept their lamps trimmed. And so the extinguishing of one's lamp pictured calamity. When the lamp would go out, that picture is a picture of calamity. And so this woman is wise enough to keep her lamp trimmed and have the foresight. Jesus told the church at Ephesus to remember the first works, or he would remove their lampstand. And what does that mean? He would remove their ability to give light. And so for us as a church, we want to be able to keep our lampstands ready. We want to be ready. We've been talking a lot about this in Revelation, how we need to be ready because it could be at any moment. We need to keep our lamps trimmed and the oil in them and prayed up and studied up and have enough fellowship one with another to where we're ready for when our husband comes to get his bride, the church, and take her back to with him in the clouds. And then verse 19 says, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. So again, the spinning wheel is referred to here, weaving and sewing. She makes cloth by spinning wool or flax on this distaff or on the spindle. And as the church, again, we need to continue to sow the word into those around about us. So when I think, as I read this week, and as I looked at so many times as mentioning the sowing and the weaving, and thinking about we as the body of Christ and the wife of Christ and the sowing that we need to be doing. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we need to be faithful to go. We need to be faithful to plant those seeds. We are not responsible for what the results are. We just are responsible to plant the seed and make the seed there. Verse 20 says, she extends her hand to the poor, yet she reaches out her hands to the needy. People who work hard oftentimes can be vulnerable toward looking down on those who don't. They can have that attitude. But however, such is not the case with this virtuous woman. She works hard, yet she has a heart of compassion for the poor. And again, over and over throughout the Proverbs, we've looked and seen how God is concerned about the poor. He cares about the poor. And so this virtuous woman is in along those same lines. She's able to see, you know what? I have this, but they don't. Let me see how I can help them. and she has that heart of giving in that way, in that attitude. Excuse me, verse 21 says she's not afraid of snow for her household, for her whole household is clothed with scarlet. So in other words, cold weather does not cause this woman to panic. For her household, she has prepared for it. Again, she's had foresight, she's prepared for it. She's clothed them in scarlet, it says. And that is, in other words, she's provided expensive garments. She spares no cost in protecting her family from the cold. Now keep in mind, back then they didn't have the gas heaters. They didn't have these ways. When the cold weather came in and set in, they had to keep enough bundled up. They had to have the right clothing. And so this competent woman would prepare ahead of time and make sure that her family had enough clothes, enough of the right clothes to take care of that. Spiritually, the church does not have to fear the severity of temptation. We don't have to allow temptation to scare us. Or the chill of unbelief. When her children take refuge in the blood of Christ, when we take refuge in the blood of Christ, we don't have to fear, oh man, that I got to go there and maybe will I do that again? No, we don't have to fear that way. We can know we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. All the old is gone, everything becomes new, and we don't have to be that person any longer, and we can walk in that victory. And so that we don't have to fear that. And so just as this woman didn't have to fear the cold, as the church, as believers, we can know we can only have to fear because we can take refuge in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And He will protect us with His wings of healing and protection. Verse 22 says, she makes tapestry for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. Fine linen. And so this speaks of beauty as well as modesty. To be able to be modest having the right style of clothes for the right purpose and that type of thing. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. So the gate was where the leaders of the city would sit. They would sit there, and for this woman, her husband was known in the gates as somebody to depend upon and somebody to respect because of his wife. Over the years, I've known a number of gifted brothers who were disqualified from ministry or who just left the ministry solely because their wives weren't supportive. They just didn't support them. The husband of a virtuous woman, however, can be involved in leadership because she helps set the stage and allows that to happen. She allows that. She's there as that support. She's there as that encouragement to lift him up and not to tear him down and to be able to look down upon the ministry that he has, so to speak. Verse 24 through 27 says she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in times to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. There's a lot there. She earns money by supplying sashes to the merchants. So there's more than one way that she finds to be able to help bring in income. There's more than one way that she encourages her home and builds up her husband and her home by doing just not one thing. But she finds other things, other outlets to be able to help out. She's clothed with industry and dignity. She faces the future with confidence. She's a confident lady. The instruction she gives to her family is a balance of wisdom and kindness. Wisdom and kindness. She keeps in close touch with the affairs of her household. She knows what's going on there and does not waste time or engage in shallow, unproductive activity. She keeps in touch with what's going on. There needs to be an awareness of where you are within your household, where you're going, if you're okay financially or if you're not okay. Those kind of things that you need to have some awareness to that. Then verse 28 through 31 says, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. To praise her. You know, as some have suggested that Solomon is reflecting upon Bathsheba here. Bathsheba, if that's the case, we should really be encouraged. Because as we know, Bathsheba hardly had a virtuous beginning. We know what happened with David and her husband and all around and things. So she didn't have a virtuous beginning in the scriptures. But yet, like her, neither did we. For all have sinned and fall short of the God. We all have gone astray, Isaiah tells us. And yet, like her, we can be seen as being virtuous. Just as Bathsheba was. If we hide ourselves in the virtue and righteousness of Jesus Christ. So again, a lot of these things that I've talked about this virtuous woman tonight, we can't do them in and of our own power. It says in John 15:5, apart from me, Jesus said, I can do nothing. John said about Jesus, apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. But Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we have that hope in that we can hide ourselves in the virtue and righteousness of Christ. And we find here that the book of Proverbs has set us some lofty goals. As we've covered from Proverbs 1 now to finishing this book. But aren't you glad that the Gospels tell us that the blood of Jesus Christ covers us? The blood of Christ gives us this. May we be those who make virtue our goal and grace our delight. Allow us to have virtue as our goal and grace as our delight. So we have some more time here, and I was hoping to, and I kind of went through this a little bit because I felt like as I went through this about the virtuous wife and the things that she needed to do to encourage and to support her husband. I think as we look at marriage, especially in the world today, and the role of the husband and the role of the wife, sometimes those get really misconstrued. You know, especially the husband can be me, Tarzan, you, Jane. That can take place, and that's not what Scripture says. And so I have some things here. I just want to kind of go over fairly quickly about the husband's role and the wife's role. And if you're here today and tonight and you're not married, this can still be applicable to you because just the same way that God calls us to treat one another as a husband and a wife, we need to treat one another as brothers or sisters in the Lord and one another within the body of Christ. So we can all learn from these things. They're not wasted just on married people. And they can be for us as single people just as well. Because we need to accept the role or the place that God has designed and designated for us within His body. And He has a place for all of us in His body. And so we need to fill that role. And so as we think about what is a husband's responsibility and what is God's design for marriage, and I like to use the word responsibility when it comes to husbands because a lot of times husbands think they are in authority, which as the head of the home, oh, I'm in authority. Well, yeah, authority is part of it. But there's much more to being responsible than there be as being in taking authority. You're responsible for your wife. You're responsible for your family. And that's a bigger weight than being one of authority and getting big-headed about it. And so I just want to read a few things here. God has designed the husband as the head of the relationship. Of course, that's familiar scripture, Ephesians 5:23. It says the husband is the head of the wife. God has designated the wife as the helper in the relationship. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. God has designed the husband and the wife to be interdependent. Not totally dependent on each other or not totally independent of each other, but to have a place of interdependence. And I think within the body of Christ, we all need to have that interdependence with one another as we would fellowship and encourage one another. And that's 1 Corinthians 11:11. However, the Lord neither is woman independent of man or man independent of woman. And then in Galatians 3:28, we see God has designed the husband and the wife with equal values. That's critically important. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And then God has designed the husband and wife to fulfill His design through dependence upon His power. It's got to be him. He's got to do it. In John 15:5, like I said a while ago, John said, Jesus, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so that's there. So the first thing the husband needs to do, I'm going to do the husband's responsibility first, he's to love like the Savior. Love like the Savior. It says, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Ephesians 5:25. What is that? Well, love is seeking God's best for your mate. That's what that is. Love is based on an act of the will, not just passing feelings. Because we can feel we love today and not feel we love tomorrow. It kind of goes and goes. And so love is a sacrificial action, not just good intentions. Again, men, this is for you. Love is given in obedience to Christ, not in response to our mate's performance. Well, she didn't do that, so I'm not going to do this. Love is expressed both verbally and in actions. And love involves self-denial. Love's goal is building up and the enrichment of your wife, to build up your wife and do that in that way. Just like it says, husband, love your wife as your own bodies. We get up in the morning and we take care of ourselves. We need to get up, take care of our wives as well. Next is, husband's love should nourish his wife by encouraging and enabling her to grow and develop her gifts and abilities. Encourage your wife in those gifts and abilities. A husband's love should cherish his wife by responding to her needs as a valued gift of God. We need to remember that our spouses are a gift from God. And so there's two words there, nourish and cherish. They're there. A wife feels cherished when her husband communicates with her. A wife feels cherished when there is romance in the relationship. And romance is decided upon you as a couple. You all know what you need to learn what your wife thinks is romantic. Romantic. So a wife feels cherished when her husband is trustworthy. A wife feels cherished when her husband makes her load lighter and not heavier. Jesus said, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so we as the bride of Christ, he says, come to me and he'll lighten our load. We need to lighten the load of our spouses, of our wives, especially men. So love like the Savior. The second thing is, we need to lead like a servant. Lead like a servant. Leadership in marriage is based on divine placement, not superior abilities. That's important to remember. Leadership in marriage is based on Christ's example, not society's. Society's is all messed up. Leadership in the marriage includes providing for material needs of the family. And then a husband should sharpen his skills, in other words, on money management. A husband should be willing to sacrifice for his family and allow his wife flexibility as a mother. That's really important. And then leadership involves taking the initiative in meeting the needs. You know, don't just wait for her to, you know, tell you over and over and over again. You know, it's been 6 months now. Come on, you can do it now, can't you? No. You know, take some initiative, and meet the needs. Look for them needs and find out what they are. And then there's a caution at the end of the husband's part. Abdicating or abusing your responsibility as a husband to love, lead, and care for your wife is taken very seriously by God. And then there's a note. A husband is never called to force his wife to follow his leadership. Rather, he is challenged to earn this response by being a man of integrity, compassion, and competence. Remember, a leader is a lover, and a lover is a leader. And so that's the man's responsibilities. Now I'll go over the wife's here, and we'll finish up with the wife's responsibilities. A wife is responsible also to accept God's design for marriage. And Proverbs, it talked about a wise woman walks with discernment, or with insight. And so first thing for a wife's responsibility is loving your husband. Encourage the young women to love their husbands, it says in Titus 2:4. And so again, love is an attitude of unconditional acceptance. Unconditionally. Accept him as he is, an imperfect person. Now men, I know you didn't realize you were imperfect. This acceptance is not based upon his performance, but on the worth of God's gift to you as him. So that's what it's based upon. Not his performance, but on God's gift. Accept his thoughts and feelings. Accept him. You have to know what his thoughts and feelings are. You have to find it out. But men, that comes through communication. You have to communicate. accept him despite his failures. That's a hard one sometimes. Remember, love is a sacrificial action. In other words, love is keeping your husband in focus as your top priority, right under Jesus. And again, it's easy when you have children. The children seem to become that priority. And I've gotten a lot of mothers mad at me in the past when I've told them that their children are temporary and their husbands are permanent. They don't like that very well. But the kids grow up really fast and are gone. Love is staying available to your husband in terms of time and energy. And also love is listening. And so that those are some of the ways there of loving your husband. The next thing for wives is supporting your husband. And they're, like we just read tonight, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Support is a complementary, not competitive, way of relating to your husband. You're not in competition with each other. You're there to complement your husband in that way. And then, of course, it gives the scriptures that we read a lot about, a better to live in a corner of a roof than a house shared with a contentious woman. And the support will help your husband become a godly leader. As you support him, that helps him fulfill the role that God's given to him. Just as this virtuous woman, as we read through this in Proverbs 31 tonight, you could see where the wife, man, was really had a lot of responsibility for the honor that her husband got at the gate and was there. And so that support will help him become that. He needs your support in several areas. He needs your support in his job, at his work. He needs your support in public. In other words, don't be ragging on your husband to all your lady friends. You know, support him. No matter how bad he seems at, you know, don't encourage and speak positive about him. He needs your support as the leader of the relationship to be able to be that godly leader. And in the scriptures, of course, this support is called submission. And of course, there's that S word that most ladies don't like. But first, I want to say what submission does not mean. Biblical submission does not mean that you're inferior. Biblical submission does not mean that you're to lose your identity and become a non-person. Biblical submission does not mean you just walk in blind obedience. Biblical submission means does not mean you should feel used, ever. Biblical submission is not allowing your husband to violate the law or to be physically abusive. In other words, if your husband tells you to go rob 7-Eleven, you don't have to do it. It just isn't there. So what does submission mean? Biblically, well, submission means it's a response to your husband with view of God's design for marriage, his designs in mind. Submission means to free your husband to lead by lining yourself up under his leadership. That's godly submission. Godly submission means to empower your husband to lead by encouraging his initiative. You know, he says something, you may not agree with it. If you encourage him in it, and if it's of the Lord, then you've been blessed. If it's not of the Lord, it won't come to pass anyway, and you don't have to worry about it because he's responsible for the choices he's making. And biblical submission means that you honor God's word. And this says this, it says, being subject to their own husbands that the word of God might not be dishonored. And so we honor God's word. And so we love him in that way and support him in that way. The next thing, the last thing for the wife's job is respecting her husband. It says, and let a wife see to it that she respect her husband. And it's interesting in the Amplified Bible, let me read it, this. It says, and let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. Wow, that's a changes that whole context of that verse around a little bit there. Not the context, but the depth of it. And so in the Bible, respect means to voluntarily lift up another person for special consideration and treatment. Respect means respecting your husband involves understanding and appreciating. Understanding is a hard one, though, because women and men are different. Surprise. And it's hard. Sometimes you have to understand the and appreciate the weight of his responsibilities and pressures. Understand and appreciate his unique needs as a man. You need to understand and appreciate his differences as a man. And then encouragement. Encouragement demonstrates respect that gives confidence to your husband. Encouragement means specific acts of building him up. Encouragement says, I believe in you. That's a big statement right there. And then admiration. Admiration praises a husband for the things he does. Admiration says, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. That's admiration. So summary of this. Becoming a helper to your husband involves two basic responsibilities. It begins by entrusting yourself to God. And it requires a decision of the will. And as you commit yourself to God's design for marriage, you will be able to demonstrate the love, the support, and respect of your husband needs in order to become the servant leader God has called him to be. And so that's kind of a quick things in a nutshell there, but I thought it was kind of good after this Proverbs woman and this virtual woman and kind of having it on there to be able to see that as a husband and wife, you're both together. You're both working in the same goals and the same purpose to encourage one another to make a home that God would be glorified in. Keep in mind that as Jesus refers to us as his bride, then on the same page, he uses our human relationships, our human marriages, as an example to the world outside of us of his love for the church, as a man would love his wife and as a wife would encourage her and support her husband. So a lot there in a little bit of time, but I hope that you gain some things from that just to be able to take with you. And again, if you're not married, as you fellowship and respond to other people around about you, we can apply those same things of encouragement and support and understanding and accepting one another for who they are. Because everybody's different. We all have different things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that as